Turn with me again to Jeremiah 31, and we're going to continue on in our study of our walk, which is not really here tonight, but it shows that it means it in places. And this is study 82 for the tape, and also it's April the 20th, 2016. And I think we left off last time, and so we're going to pick up with verse 10 out of 31, and it deals with the joy that Jeremiah is telling these people about them coming back into their land, and that he is filling them in on what they need to be involved with. And so verses 10 through 14 is continuing on dealing with the joy that these people are experiencing by the understanding that the Lord hasn't forgot them, and that they're coming back into the land, and all of the things that goes along with that is, you know, we read for and studied for study after study on why they left out, and now here they are about coming back, and of course the very things that they need to know on their journey back or after they get back here. So here we go, verse 10 of Jeremiah 31. It says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doeth his flock. So as we start off with this, it's again, we're hearing the word of the Lord. We're hearing Jehovah's words, and he's speaking to the nations. And he is telling them to spread the message, to be able to spread the message. And he said, and declare it, or tell it, in the isles and afar off. And here, especially the 10 tribes were scattered to the coastlands, a lot of them were, and also to the maritime countries where they were abutted by sea, if you will. And not only just isles, but, you know, the situation of having to go there, I guess if you were going to go there by boat or ship. He said, and say, and this is what he wanted them to say, he that scattered Israel will gather them. So Jehovah, and of course Jeremiah's speaking Jehovah's words, and it was Jehovah that scattered Israel. They owed him that for you know, not holding the Sabbaths and the holy days. And he says in that he will gather them pretty much as he scattered them. They will go and come, and I don't think all of them will do that at one time, because all of Israel has never been back together at one time, because, you know, even when the Lord comes on the earth, and he had his ministry there, and he finished his ministry, and he was with them 40 days and ascended back up into heaven. And it tells us in Acts 2 that they were people from all over the known world at that time in Jerusalem there to worship. And the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and the Holy Spirit did the interpreting for them, And they all heard in their own language that they were used to hearing at that point. So we realize that they've been carried off, and they have been gone for a period of, at the time that they're coming back, they've been carried off for 70 years. But again, there's, 400 and something years before Christ returned. And then they was the 33 years of his being there and ministered to them. So they had grown up and understood other languages and realized. And, of course, we get our realize that the Koine Greek was being spoken during those times too. So there's a lot of learning that had to go on there. And it says, "Say the he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him or them." As a shepherd doeth his flock. And so it was going to be realized that the Lord was going to keep them like a shepherd would, and that they would be treated with like a flock association, that they would have an overseer, they would have one that would tend to their problems and needs in that sense. And that would be a great joy to hear something like that, even after being gone for 70 years. Excuse me. So we get to verse 11, and it says, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." And, of course, if you remember, as we were going down through this particular chapter, that Jacob and Ephraim both is mentioned here. And Ephraim is mentioned as the 10 tribes that went north. And Jacob is mentioned as the 2 tribes that were, in the land and were sent into Babylon. And so here again, we come up with a situation of talking about Jacob being redeemed. So, "For the Lord Jehovah hath redeemed," or liberated by power, or was going to liberate by power. This here is things that were going to come to pass. And Jacob was understood as being the natural seed. And he says, "And ransomed him," and ransomed the natural seed from the hand of him that was stronger than he. So he was going to use one that would redeem them totally on down the line, the one that was that had been promised, and that he was going to redeem them by blood and avenge those that were around that were stronger than the tribes. But here we realize that no one is stronger than the Lord. When the Lord starts to do something, power is on his side. And certainly, people down through the ages have tried to stand against the will of the Lord and couldn't do it. It just wasn't able to do that. So, here he is again making the statement in verse 11 that restoration is going to take place regardless. And certainly it is. And so he says in 12, therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. It says, for wheat, for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their souls shall be as watered gardens, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. So the picture here that's being painted in my mind is a picture of one that reminds us way back to Genesis when God threw out, cast out Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he made it possible that they could have food and that they could have clothing. They were going to have to do the shelter themselves. They were going to have to build their own houses. But the fact is that the Lord had set it up to where they could get all this stuff and where they could have it at their disposal, but they would have to work for it. And so he says, therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion. So the redeemed were going to hear, and and those that heard were going to move. And when they come into the land, they were going to raise their voice in the height of Zion, in Jerusalem, and on the high place, because this was the place that God chose to build himself a house. And they were going to raise their voice there. And it said, and shall flow together. And I think he is talking here about all Israel. And I'm not as much thinking about them just coming back into the land and establishing the house of the Lord again, which they were going to do. But I think this goes on to even talk about the fact that Christ said that he'd come again. And that when he come back, that they would flow together. You know, and I don't see, even when Christ came the first time, I don't see the flowing together. So I think this prophecy that he's giving Jeremiah even goes on down the road. Now, you can agree with that or not, but it was kind of like mixing hot and cold water together out of a tap, you know, that they were going to flow together. And it was going to be in the service to the goodness of God, or to the goodness of the Lord. And I kind of think back, excuse me again, to when Israel was going to be raised up, you know, because when you go to Hebrews 11 and you find that these died not having received their promises, that certainly down the road somewhere, that when Christ comes back, that certainly they will come together and they will be I think at that point in time they will be a call for all of Israel to come back to the land and to be in the service or to the goodness of the Lord. And it talks about that. It doesn't say that they'll look for him, but that he is going, the provision is going to be there. Anyway, talks about for wheat. Well, the grain it gives us the understanding of bread. At least it does in my mind. And it says that for wine, and if you look up wine there, it means the new wine, or after the vines have gone through their circumcision period, and they will be, if they come back and plant, as soon as they get back, then they're going to have this new wine within 5 years that they should be able to drink. And then it says that for oil. And we all, I think, have kind of an understanding that the oil there is not the kind that you get from BP or Esso, but it's olive oil, or olive oil in nature. The oil in nature is the olive tree, and the oil that comes from that. And you know, when we look at this, this is for consumption. And not to go in a vehicle, but it's for consumption. And it also states that that says, and for the young of the flock. And we're talking here about the lambs or the kid, the goat or the sheep. And it says, and of the herd. And there's a distinction made here. And it was always a heifer or a bullock, if you will. And it says that their soul or their nephesh shall be as a watered garden. And when we look here that at this, that we understand that you don't get very much out of a garden without your water. It will kind of dry up and be a spindly thing, or, you know, really not be fit for fruit there, because most places it's got to have that certain amount of water. But it said their soul shall be as a watered garden. It'll have what it needs in that situation in 12. And it says, and they shall not sorrow anymore at all. That at that point, coming back, that sorrow will be taken away from them. That sorrow will be in the distance. It will be a thing that they just remember. Quite a lot of them will remember that. And he goes on to take care of that too, as we get on further down into our study. But, you know, when the people are carried away or taken away, that there are always incidents and things that sorrow, fills a person's, being quite often with, They don't remember the things that God had provided for them, but they will remember the sorrows that they had to endure, you know, to get there and to get back. So that's a thing that needs to be remembered also. So let's go to 13. And it says, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy. See here, he doesn't forget that quite a lot of mourning. We'll talk about that a little bit. He'll turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from the sorrow. And there's nothing that can certainly make you rejoice from your sorrows any more than really getting in tune with God and His plan and purpose. So, you know, in looking and thinking about this, I kind of do it and think about it in a way that that reminds me somewhat of the common man. And I like to think that I'm not so much different from anyone else in that sense. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance. Make merry. And those that are coming back are coming back, many of them are coming back to a new place. And they're going to be new. They're going to be as virgins. They're going to be for God, because the ones he sent away, God said, he said through Jeremiah, I can't use them. They're no good to me. They have done the things that they've done. You know, I can't use them. And a lot of Jeremiah's words there were to those people that tried to prophesy and do all these things in the name of the Lord in the land. And God says through Jeremiah, I didn't send them. And there was a condition there that they'd have to pay for that. And certainly I'm sure they did. And it's just that situation, you know. So he says, both the young and the old together. So here we find that these people are beginning to see that the joy and the hope that's being laid out here, they're beginning to see their mourning time start to vanish away. That it's beginning to get a little dimmer and dimmer. And the ones that they were especially akin to or close to that lost their life or had to pay the full price, certainly they was mourning that there, and they felt like that it was called for, you know, in that sense. But he says, I'll turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them. And here he is sending this hope. Man, it's wonderful hope. And make them rejoice from their sorrows. So this is good news. It's not bad news. And talking about here, the sorrows is their grief and pain. And there had been a lot of it. Put forth, I'm sure. And so this again gives you another wonderful step in God's plan of joy and redemption for those that he's going to bring back. And he says in 14, and I had to look at this a minute, he says, and I will set you. And I had never heard that mentioned in Scripture before, but I looked at it. And that's Dashin there in the Hebrew. The fatness there, it's... And he's talking about here the soul of the priest with fatness. Whenever they're going to come back, they're still going to be under the law. And they are going to be ashes because these sacrifices are still required. So they're going to do sacrifices, and so they're going to be ashes, plenty of ashes. Because he is going to require, this until Christ comes on the scene, which is generally about 520 years before he even starts his ministry to that point. So there's going to be ashes of sacrifice. And it said, "And my people shall be satisfied with goodness, saith the Lord." So my people here is Israel, because this, he says he come unto his own. And so Israel is in mind here. He says, Israel shall be satisfied or slaked. They will be bathed in the satisfaction of the understanding of Jehovah. Or they could be, whether they will be or not, you know, that's up to man. He says, with goodness. And that is the best of welfare. And you know, when you think about the best of welfare, that's 2898 in the Strong's. When God says to you, "I'm going to give you the best that I've got," that is something else. And saith the Lord Jehovah. And so those four verses that we've just gone through gives to mankind that got moved out or moved away, gives them the understanding that they're going to be brought back, and they understand also not only are they going to be brought back, but they're going to be treated very well if they heed to do the service of God in that situation. And so 15 here is really a quote from Matthew 2:18, but also the next three verses deals with restoration. 15, 16, and 17 gives you information on the restoration. So it says, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping." And it says, "Rachel weeping for her children." I've lost my place. "Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." And here you have the scripture in black bold, words, so we know that it was quoted again in Matthew, and it was quoted in Matthew 2:18. So it says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah." And that voice, when we read the rest of it, we find that it was Rachel, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. And it says, "A voice was heard in Ramah." And Rachel has been dead all these years, but you know, it reminds me of Cain and Abel. And God said that Abel's blood cried out to me from the ground. God has the ears that we don't have. And he has the knowledge that we don't have. And so if he can hear the voice of one that's died years and years and years and years back, if he can hear the voice of one crying, then I have no problem with that. None at all. So it was talked about that it was heard on the high place near Bethlehem, or 5 miles north of Jerusalem, or near where, even where Christ was born. Really is a telling thing. And it says, "Lamentations and bitter weeping." So this was what was heard. Lamentations and bitter weeping. And Lamentations is 5092 in the Strong's. And it is Nehi. And it means to walk or groan and cry aloud. It's like someone that's not standing still, but is walking around, crying aloud and moaning, if you will. And it says that bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. The mother of Joseph, or the mother of the natural seed, and then that of Ephraim or Benjamin, again, this is the 10 tribes. You're talking here about the 2 tribes in the 10 tribes, one each of the 2. And it says kingdoms and people crying for unity. Each of the 2 kingdoms and peoples looking for a cause to unite together again. And this is what God is looking for Israel to do. And especially when he returns, that Israel is going to be called back into the land. And it says, you know, we just read where it said they'll be poured together or poured to mingle. It's a great thought there. And it said that Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her technon, her children, little children, because they were not. So Rachel was being heard by God as one that refused to be comforted, denying help from anyone, even God, in that situation, denying her to be comforted for her children because they were not united or not together at that time. And certainly they were not united in the time of Christ when he was here on earth teaching and preaching. Okay? So, you know, if you want to look at that sometime, go back to Matthew 2:18 and read what it says over there. And so we get down to 16, where it says, thus saith the Lord, again, Jehovah speaking through Jeremiah, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Oh boy. So thus saith the Lord Jehovah, refrain, or to stop, hold the voice. I like to say shut up, but I don't think the Lord would use that kind of language. But refrain from crying aloud. And thine eyes, stop thine eyes from tears. Or shut thine eyes, actually from tears. Or, you know, it says, for thy work shall be rewarded. So he's saying this, that it's not going to be right now, but it shall be. And certainly God can speak about things that's coming down the road as if they already are. And we understand that. So we find it here there exists a reward. If you turn back to verse 6, and I don't think we spent very much time on that, but they kind of a mystery, if you will, in verse 6 there. It says, "For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God." And he's talking here about the ten. And they, Israel, shall come again in resurrection, if you will. Now, we know that many of the ones that were had been taken off to other places and other countries, from time to time they might get the opportunity to come back and worship in their homeland. But this is not a mass exodus from all around the world. You know, it's not like God going over there with Moses and bringing the people out of Egypt. You know, it's not a mass exodus here. It's a call to come home. And I think that call to come home is going to be when he comes back to the earth. And Israel is raised up in resurrection and given the opportunity, because he knows who Israel is. Wherever they are, he knows who they are. And certainly it's not a problem with the Lord to bring them back into the land, because they, it said, they died not having received their promises. And God says, you're going to have him 1,000 years. Well, they got to get there some way. They better get their walking shoes on. Yeah, maybe now they can catch the jet to Jerusalem. I don't know. But anyway, he's going to raise them back up. And he says in 17, "And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that the children shall come again unto their own border." So, there exists hope. Hebrews 11, I can't get around it. Hebrews 11, 1. So, God is giving them this hope in the end. And I think the end there is in resurrection. Now, you might disagree, but not only are they coming back to the land, but, you know, this could go right on into the situation of him coming back and fulfilling that promise also. That the children or the sons shall come again or return to their own borders or their given inheritance. You remember when their inheritance was drawn by lot out of the coat of the high priest, and so we see that they have hope, and he is surely giving them enough of these signs and things that he's going to do that they shouldn't be any that couldn't understand and believe. And he says in 18, "And I surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastened me. And I was chastened as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. You know, and I looked at this, and I said, gee. You know, for a while, the people, even there in Jeremiah's time, wore the yoke. They had a yoke for a while, and they wore the yoke, and then he took the yoke off. And so he says, I have surely heard Ephraim, or the 10 tribes, bemoaning himself. And so they had something that they could moan about, they felt. But they brought all this on themselves. And this is a figure of speech. And the figure there is prolepsis. And this is, and there's two, if you go there and look in Appendix 6, and you look at these words, you'll find that they are two different words there, and it's the first one. And it means anticipating what is going to be, although it hadn't happened yet. And I thought, well, boy, that's a good statement to say, because certainly Jehovah can say this without blinking an eye, because, you know, he knows the end from the beginning. And so it's something that man can't do, but that he can do. And it says, thou hast chastened, or did chasten, and that's 3256, and there's two of them right here together. Thou hast chastened me, or did chasten me, and I was chastened as a bullock. Okay. Now, think about this a little bit. You've got a bullock that's never had a yoke on. Now, I don't know if there's many of you that's been around in the country or not, but I have seen a yoke of oxen work together. And it is amazing to me how well that man can get them to do that by just a word. But it didn't happen that way. It wasn't just a word. When God gave his word to these people, they didn't heed that word. And so they had to take the punishment. So this is what the 10 tribes are saying. And this is what Jehovah is hearing them say. Yeah. I was chastened as a bullock with blows. I was whipped into obey. That's basically what they're saying. But you see, after you do it enough with a bullock, he gets it in his head that he's going to get the whip if he don't do what the man that's doing the training says. Because when he cracks the whip, he makes the sound. Of the voice. And that's what's important. Okay? So he said he was unaccustomed to the yoke. And that's how they do it. And they're made to work as a team, or else they're going to get the whip. And so this is, I think, is what the 10 tribes learned to that extent as they were carried away. And he says, turn thou me. And so the 10 tribes are saying, now turn thou me. or speak it. You don't have to crack the whip anymore. All you got to do is speak it, Lord. And if I can make it back home, I'll make it back home. And I shall be turned or will obey. He says, for thou art the Lord my God, Jehovah Elohim. So you see, here's a lesson. Here's a lesson well learned. We'll do one more verse and we'll stop for the evening. Because 19 goes right along with 18, and then it'll change a little bit in 20, because that winds up being a question. 19. It says, surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed. You see, the turning, the repenting, and the instruction all go together. I don't know where you think like I do and learn that lesson or not, but I can see it here. And he says, I smote upon my thigh. Wasn't anybody else beat me, so I beat my own rear end. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Whenever they were sent off, many of them were young. But they had followed the elders, they had followed the fathers, they had followed the ones that were in charge of the service of God, and they were all not worthy of God at that time. So here he says, surely after that I was turned. So, it's like the bullet getting in line. And so, the turning here for them was a 180-degree turn. They had to come back to Jehovah. And Jehovah was going to take them back. It says, so after that, I was turned. I done the 180. I repented. And that repented there is 5762. Nakam. I repented. To be sorry in a favorable sense. You know, they knew what they needed to do. And so they were sorry before God in a favorable sense this time. And he says, and for that I repented. I was instructed, like the bullet. He now understood the rules. He didn't have to be beat into it. It was spoken to him by Jehovah through Jeremiah. He said, I smote upon my thigh. I hit myself in my behind. And I was ashamed. The shame there is to grow pale. You know, if you get caught doing something, you know, and you get a little pale and ashen, it can tell right in your face or right into your body. He said, yeah, you even confounded. And that confounded is 36-37. And that's galah. And it means to hurt, to shame, or to wound by continually blushing, by understanding that you had something that you couldn't hide. And that something was that you didn't heed God and His word. Okay. He said, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. and that bear is to hold the shame and the disgrace. That's what reproach is. The shame and the disgrace. The kerpaw. 2781 of my youth. He was sorry for what he learned and sorry for what he did because he was listening to those that weren't speaking for Jehovah. We'll close there and pick it up next time and try to finish out this particular chapter. And I don't know whether we'll get it finished then or not, but maybe two more studies. And we're getting close to having gone through quite a lot of Jeremiah that we could see and understand and realize that what had happened, why it happened, and what they were told, and why it was going to take this long and all this. So, you know, we have that understanding. And not having gone over all of Jeremiah word for word, because we'd be here a long time to do that. And so we'll stop there at in 19, and we'll pick up 20 next time. I was hoping to get further along that, but you know me, and I get long-winded and get off on something that maybe I shouldn't do, but it's just laid on my mind to do it that way, and it's hard for me to change. So bow with me, and I want to say this before we get off it. I certainly appreciate everybody that come this way tonight and that we maybe saw and learned a little bit that we hadn't really foreseen or struck us so much, and that little piece of the puzzle may fit in somewhere in our minds and hearts that we might be able to use it somewhere else at some time. So thank you again for coming this way, and bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come to the throne of grace. And Lord, that we can lay our burdens before you. And Lord, we thank you for that wonderful grace and goodness that we hold so dearly in this age that we live in. And Lord, that we understand and realize that it was paid for by that precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we don't have to go out and get involved with the ashes of heifers and the things to do that has been lifted and the blood has been paid once and once for all for us. And not only that, but we live in the glorious hope that we have in the love of your Son. Lord, we'd ask that you would guide and bless each of us as we go through our daily lives and as we have opportunity, that we would open our mouth and that we would speak those words rather than having to crack a whip, to hope that someone could see and understand the glorious gifts that we have been given through God's Son. Watch over us and be with us. And Lord, be with those that need the touch by healing or whatever the need might be. Thank you again for the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, we realize that that is a gift that we've been given that we can hold in our hand, even in this day and age, and know and realize the importance of it. because it is that by which we're judged. It is that by which we know what it is that we have been chosen to do. God and bless. Be with us. Thank you again for the wonderful day. In Christ's name we ask.